Okay, well, please open your Bibles with me again to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and this evening we're going to look at verses 14 to 17 together. If you're using the church Bible, that's page 974. Page 974. And as we think about these verses together tonight, I wonder if we've ever had that moment when we come to that point where we accept. That the old has finished because something new and better has come in. We accept that moment where the old has finished, it's had its day because something new and better has come in. So back in the day then, when it came to getting rid of household rubbish, the old way was to chuck everything into big plastic sacks, and then we'd let the bin men do the rest. Now, although the principle of waste management still remains with us, and we give thanks for that, don't we, that our rubbish goes week in, week out, we now have a new way of doing rubbish collection, don't we? So we remember the old round bin and lid that you could take off. We remember that? Yeah? Yeah, with that little lid that was our shield. And that old round bin and lid, that's now been replaced by a wheelie bin with straight line curves. It's not funny, it's true. And lorries that grab and heave, and men called waste technicians. It's beautiful, isn't it? Do we see how the new has come in here? Flanking our wheelie bin, because there's more, isn't there, on our streets? Flanking our wheelie bin, we see this sun-bleached brown box with waste that putrefies. And then minding its own business, but proudly overflowing with some great stories from the weekend. There's the strong green box for recycling. Have you ever walked past that box down the road and looked at it and gone, that was some weekend they had in there? I know I have. I know I have. And so as we reflect then on our system of refuse collection, shall we call it, I take it that whilst the old really did work and those round bins with the removable lids, they were great. But there came a point one day when someone said, let's go for the modern, let's go for the new, let's bring this in. The old system of taking away the rubbish was done because the new, something better, was coming in. And you know what? That is basically the principle, the theme for our verses tonight. The old, in these slightly mysterious verses, the old has basically had its time. This is what Jesus is saying to John's followers. The old has had its time. Why? Because something new and better has come. The new way is in Jesus. Jesus gives us the new wine of heaven's celebration. Over the course of recent weeks, Matthew has been giving us wonderful headlines out of Galilee, hasn't he? There have been headlines flying off the press, dynamic and powerful and colourful, telling us about the wonderful work of Jesus Christ at work in the region. But now, as we middle, if you like a cricketer, middling chapter 9, we now sense a change in pace, there's a change in tone, and there's a change in teaching as well. Just previously, Matthew has told us about becoming a disciple or a follower of Jesus. Jesus called Matthew, and Matthew answered that call. Now Matthew's going to tell us what this means, what it means to follow Jesus, to follow the new. And we can join him in this by making our first heading. So heading one for tonight will be fasting or celebrating. Fasting or celebrating. So please look at verses 14 to 15 as I read. Then John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. So here's our scene. Followers of John the Baptist, because that's the John we're talking about here, followers of John the Baptist come up to Jesus and say, look, we fast lots, the Pharisees fast lots, How come you don't? Why don't you fast? So what's going on here? Well, using our theme of the old ending and the new coming in, our verse begins by showing us that despite the astonishing work of Jesus in Galilee, those wonderful acts in Galilee, old religious acts, old religious ways are still being followed. Did we notice that there in verse 14? Did we see it? Then John's disciples, John's followers, people that are following John the Baptist, came and asked a question of Jesus. And this is just slightly awkward for us here, because although we can say that John the Baptist is a really significant link between the Old Testament and the New, what do we mean by that? We mean that, remember that John the Baptist was preaching that really powerful message, flee from the wrath to come. That's the Old Testament message. Why? Because something new has come. That new is repent and believe, join the baptism of Jesus, repent and believe in him. So the link, a very important link between the Old Testament and the new. And we also see back in Matthew chapter 3 that John was preaching his heart out, don't we? Not for himself. He wasn't putting himself on a platform and saying, look at me and the message that I have to bring. John was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the Messiah. And in another gospel, the Baptist himself declares, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God's chosen one, but I'm sent ahead of him to prepare the way, to wave that big flag of the new coming in. And then he goes on and says in that same gospel, he must become greater. Jesus must become greater. I, John the Baptist, must become less, become smaller. And yet we see from this little line here at the start of verse 14, people continue to align themselves with somebody different to Jesus. They're aligning themselves. They are following John. However, we see that they're not the only group that are doing this, the only group that are following old acts, because in the middle of verse 14, the Pharisees are mentioned as well. Now, although the Pharisees used scripture, in other words, they took what we call the Old Testament and they used those scriptures and read them, the Pharisees loved what we call a bolt-on. They loved to add rules and regulations to the scripture. So basically, they're defying Deuteronomy 4:2 that says, where the Lord says, follow the commands I gave you. Don't add to them. Don't take away. But the Pharisees, they couldn't help it. They had to add more and more on top of scripture, like it wasn't enough. They had loads of extra rules. And although John the Baptist's followers and the Pharisees perhaps wouldn't be hunkering down round the campfire together, all cuddly and close, not necessarily, we see from verse 14 here in Matthew 9 that both groups, John the Baptist's followers and the Pharisees, they took fasting really seriously. We see from the word here that they fasted often. It means that they fasted at least twice a week. Twice a week fasting. It means that they went in this context without food and drink for a particular period of time, at least twice a week. Now, fasting isn't a bad thing. In fact, fasting had been a part of Israel's religious framework for a long, long time, hadn't it? And the Bible is full of fasting examples. Men and women in both Old Testament and New conducting a food fast. We've got examples of it in Daniel chapter 1, where Daniel fasts temporarily. And then we've got the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts 9, where he fasts. However, in its strictest sense, what do we mean by that? When was the Lord looking down on his people to see whether or not they were following his commands? In its strictest sense, Yahweh's command to fast applied to only one day of the year. What a difference! Twice a week versus one specific command applying to one specific day of the year, the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur, where the high priest would go through those elaborate actions on behalf of the people to temporarily deal with the sin of the nation. We get that laid out for us in Leviticus 16, a big centerpiece of that particular portion of scripture, and then a little mention in Leviticus 23. And you know, although fasting wasn't forbidden at other times, the act had become more about the doer and less about the Lord. And we see that reference by Jesus, don't we, in Matthew 16, where Jesus is saying that the people who are fasting are doing it so overtly that their faces are literally crumpling in pain to draw attention to themselves to say, look, this is what I'm doing for the Lord. I'm so righteous. I'm fasting at least twice a week, and look how much pain I'm in as I'm suffering in this. Look at my face. Jesus says, don't disfigure your face when you're doing it. Don't do that. And all of this explains why Jesus takes a really strong line. I think actually a slightly cryptic line. What do I mean by that? I mean that it's a little bit mysterious and not quite clear. That mysterious line in verse 15, where rather than answering the question of John's disciples directly, Jesus asks a question of his own. And you know when you're in a conversation with someone and you're trying to make a point, and you say, da-da-da-da-da, and then they answer you with a question, right, you know you've got to then be kind of like alert because something else is going to come. You've had that moment? Well, you're doing well. I've had that a few times in my life. You ask a question, they come right back at you with a question. You've got to be on your toes at that point. And we see this happening at the start of verse 15. So they ask the questions, how come you guys don't fast? Jesus answered, please look at it with me, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast. Which I think is a little bit mysterious. So what does Jesus mean? Because we're trying to merge in our minds here, if we're thinking here, we're trying to merge in our minds the whole fasting rumbly tummy thing, and then we're trying to get into that scene as well, the full-on joy of a wedding celebration, aren't we? Those are the sort of mind pictures that we've got going on here. So what is happening? Well, quite often, a food fast was done during a time of sadness or mourning. So again, thinking back to Daniel, we've got an example in Daniel chapter 10 where Daniel mourns about the revelation of a mighty battle that is ongoing and takes place every single day, a spiritual battle, a mighty battle, as well as battles, humanly speaking, on the earth. And as a result of that revelation, Daniel, we're told at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks and ate no choice food. So the whole thing of mourning and sadness gets tied in with the fast, the food fast. So very appropriate to Daniel's context. But Matthew isn't writing. Matthew isn't writing Old Testament narrative, not at all. Matthew is writing about something new, something different. And that new is Jesus lighting up Galilee with the work of God's kingdom. And it follows that as we reflect on everything that Jesus has been doing, that we've seen over the last few weeks and months, that times like this should not be about sadness and mourning and fasting. We should be celebrating the new that has come in Jesus Christ. And that is why Jesus asks John's followers to imagine, it's almost like he's putting an arm around them as he asks this question, come with me and behold the massive wedding feast that is taking place in that region of Galilee. See the work that is taking place and then ask yourselves, should I be mourning at this point? Sharpen for us, Jesus is actually saying to these guys that follow John the Baptist that they are guests of the bridegroom. Now that would have made them stop and think, because in that context of the culture of the day, being a guest of the bridegroom in the wedding context, John's followers here would know at that point that with the exception of the bride herself, they are being identified as the closest of the close to the groom imaginable. You can't get any closer than being a guest of the bridegroom in this context. And therefore, with this status in mind, the last thing those guys would have been thinking about or should have been thinking about was mourning and fasting. Because they just wouldn't have time for it. Because when you're a guest of the bridegroom in that context, with that kind of emphasis that Jesus is giving to that word, you would have lots and lots of tasks and responsibilities to do. And we know, don't we, that weddings didn't just take place over an afternoon. They went on and on and on for days and days and days as the whole region would descend on the family and celebrate with them. So these guys would know, as soon as they're told you're guests of the bridegroom, they'd go, right, so we're really close. We're really close and intimately involved in that celebration. And we wouldn't have time to mourn and fast, because we've got so much work to do, so much celebrating and happiness to enjoy. Now, very quickly, as we think back to the beginning of tonight, we remember that we talked about the old ending and the new coming in. In these opening verses, Jesus is telling John's followers that his presence on earth is just like a wedding feast. In other words, his work is to be celebrated. Right now, they must not fast or be sad. Jesus is saying to these guys, how can there be fasting and mourning when demons are being cast out? In other words, the gates of hell, that massive rebellion that grips those hearts of those men in the Gadarenes, that those gates are smashed down and those demons are cast out. How can there be mourning when that happens? When two men so crippled by those demons are brought back into the community and those demons are banished and gone. How can there be mourning and sadness when storms are weathered, when the Savior stands up for his people? And Jesus also demonstrates equally in that miracle his power over the things that are created. How can there be mourning and sadness when fevers go? You imagine as we get into the winter season, how much toil and trouble comes down on our bodies by all those things that we can't see without a microscope. And we've got all those adverts telling us to buy this and buy that, and this will really help us and give us strength and overcome colds and coughs and the whole bit. Those fevers in Jesus Christ's name, back in the day there in Galilee, gone, cast out. How wonderful. No time for mourning or sadness. Rejoice. Fully fit bodies. Life-changing illnesses got rid of in the name of Jesus Christ. Friendship appearing between Jew and Gentile through Jesus Christ. No time for mourning and sadness there. Rejoice. And above all, as that man got lowered through that hole in the roof, the joy of sins forgiven. Celebrate that truth. Celebrate that Jesus has the power and authority to save, to forgive sins. Mourning down in Galilee? No way. There is more like to be shouting and rejoicing. Grab a tambourine, the bells, the drums. Celebrate this truth that is Jesus Christ at large in Galilee. Dance for joy as the cork and fizz of new life erupts and explodes in happiness because of what Jesus Christ has done. But some, so sad in Galilee, the news of Jesus wasn't welcomed by all. Can you see ourselves in that situation? Did they just take this for granted? Galilee was being turned in one way on its head. But really, as our brother Paul once so helpfully said, the kingdom of God actually turns the upside down the right way up. Life was being set back in on its foundation again. That is why the people should be rejoicing and celebrating, not mourning and being in sadness. But unfortunately, some appear unable to accept that the old has done its time. They prefer to go through the mechanical overt, the rigor, even the pain of a fast, a food fast, rather than to celebrate the joyful news of Jesus. And I wonder tonight, does this news, the joy of new in Jesus, does this speak to us in any way? Could it be that there are old parts of a religious system, whatever that system might be, whatever we are trusting in privately, perhaps, that we just can't quite let go of and put to one side because we can't quite trust the new, the completeness, the sufficiency of Jesus? Just to be really clear, Jesus is not saying don't fast. However that fast might look like, it doesn't just have to be about food. It could be any way in which we redeem time to give it back to the Lord, to spend time with him and serving him. So it's not just about the food context. And in fact, we see at the end of verse 15 that Jesus predicts his people will fast. They will engage in a period of sadness or mourning. Did we see that there at the end of verse 15 where Jesus speaks, it's rather hidden, but no less, this is the truth. He speaks about the time when he will be taken from them, and that taking is the cross. Then my people will know sadness. Then they will mourn as they see the Son of God crucified. Jesus isn't putting us off a fast of some kind that's done for him and in remembrance of him. What Jesus wants us to realize tonight, what he wants these followers of John to realize, that getting to heaven has got nothing to do with overt religious acts, no matter how good or how moral these things may be. And so tonight, my dear loved ones in the Lord, as guests of the bridegroom, as the closest of the close to Jesus Christ, celebrate how Jesus guarantees your passage to heaven, your journey to heaven, to share that feast with him. Celebrate it. Rejoice in it. Get up and have a little skip as you leave. Rejoice in Christ. I won't mind if you skip past me, clapping your hands, banging a tambourine, nicking a bongo drum temporarily, bring it back. Isn't it joyful news we have tonight? We begin our week tonight. This is our Sabbath. We begin it tonight in the resurrected truth of Jesus Christ alive. And for so many here tonight, trusting in his blood, in our Saviour, you meet the week safe in him. Nothing, nobody can touch your eternal destiny. That is some truth that we hold tonight. A beautiful truth made simple in Christ. And so many do not know the peace and the comfort and the assurance that you all know this evening. Praise God for that. So celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. Any attempt to remain, you see, attached to old religious systems and ways, those personal religious habits, whatever they might be, you know, it's not going to work out for us. It won't work out. And we see this because this is what the Bible teaches. We see this coming to us now in heading 2. Is it? Oh, you are beautiful. And that is heading 2. I didn't even have to press the button. Heading 2 tonight is as we say there, risky or safe. Risky or safe. Verses 16 to 17. Okay, let's look at these verses then. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. So a few moments ago, we were thinking of the fast versus the feast. Now we're sowing and fermenting. What does Jesus mean here? Well, here's our setting. We've got this item of clothing that has done its bit. That's what I want you to think about. We've got this item of clothing that's done its bit. It's been around for years. It's served its purpose very well. It's an old favourite. It can be trusted to do a good job at any time. But now it's started to get a little bit old. And as we look at this garment, we're faced with two choices. Do we, A, repair it? Or B, go for something new. And in all of this, Jesus is simply saying, see the old way of religion, see the old way of going to God like an item of clothing that has done its time. It's reached that point where it's needed no more. Now clothe yourselves in something new. Whatever you do, don't try and patch up the old, because in spiritual haberdashery speak, old ways patched up won't work. If we think that little patches of Jesus, little patches of the new that Jesus brings, just a little smidgen of Jesus and his teaching, if we think that will be enough for us, just a bit onto our old lives, just a tiny patch, if we think that will be enough, we've got to take care, because if that's how we treat the work of Jesus, as he stands, as he is nailed to the cross, and as he takes our sins, if we're just taking just a little bit of what Jesus teaches, you know, we're going to find that religious patchworks on our lives, that's going to leave us in a lot of trouble. Religious patchworks will tear us, will damage us. And here we've got to ask ourselves something really serious. Is that how we perhaps treat Jesus on occasions? We treat him like a little patch, just a tiny bit of his teaching, no more than that. Do we use him where we think he will become most useful? Because really, in actual fact, we don't really want to give up the old way of doing life. And then in the same way, the same thoughts again, but this time out of the haberdashery, if you're not into sewing, and join Jesus in the winery. Brilliant, isn't it? Gets right into the context of the people's day. Sewing to winery. Brilliant. So just like no one should try and put new patches on old clothing, no one, back in the day, no one puts new wine in old wineskins. Well, why is that? What's the trouble with this? Well, over time, a wineskin would go from being really soft and squidgy and flexible with a load of stretch and giving it to something that in the end just gets a little bit old and brittle and a little bit tight. Now, this oldness isn't a bad thing, but new wine is a busy, busy liquid, and it must be stored really carefully and sensitively, because new wine, if you like, it chats to itself. It chats and ferments. It's bubbling away in there. Therefore, because it's so busy as a liquid, it needs to be contained and stored in a new skin. New wine is needed to be stored in a new skin, because the new skin will stretch and flex in harmony with this busy liquid. To put new wine in an old wineskin, well, we can try and do that, but in the end, we're told, Jesus says, you know that old skin? It's just a little bit rigid and a little bit old now. New wine in that, it's going to burst. And the skin will burst and the wine will run out. However, Jesus says, match new with new and everything gets preserved. And in all of this, whether it's in the haberdashery or in the winery, Jesus is making one point. If we insist on trying to patch a bit of Jesus onto our lives, if we try really hard to do a bit of pouring, but just a little bit of pouring of Jesus into our day-to-day, then we need to rethink our walk with the Lord. Because we're taking, and it's the word that says this, if we do that, if we just patch and just pour a little bit into the old way of doing life, we're taking a massive risk, because the word tells us that in the end, the risk will damage us. Following Jesus cannot be that half-hearted experience that leaves us kind of like with a warm and fuzzy feeling. Spiritually, if we patch and then try and pour a bit of Jesus into our lives, but we don't change for him from our heart and confess him and follow him in full, if we spiritually patch and then just pour a little bit, Jesus says, in the end, we will rip and burst. We will damage ourselves before him. So for us all tonight, when will we get back to living the new that is found in Jesus? When will our lives be in full for him? Okay, how can we round off then? How can we conclude? At the start of our message, we thought about an old system of waste management, did we? And it's been replaced by this cohort of plastic professionalism. The old way had worked, but now the time for new had come. And this is Jesus' message to us for tonight. So is it the case then that we go on trusting our old ways, whatever those old ways might look like? Is it that we perhaps prefer, just like John's disciples and the Pharisees, is it that we prefer a particular person or a particular group over and above Jesus? Do we associate kind of churchy actions with high-scoring holiness? Has the joy of new in Jesus just left our lives? Has the prospect of serving started to really weigh us down? Instead, we're not skipping and dancing and celebrating the new wine of Jesus. Instead, we just trudge, because for whatever reason, we have forgotten the joy and the celebration of Christ's restoring, healing work. If we insist, if we go out into the world this week and we insist that we can get by in this life by taking a little patch of Jesus and putting it onto our lives, if we insist that we can get away with pouring Jesus into, well, basically our old way of doing, if we think we can do this, we think best. The word tells us we're living with dangerous risk rather than the joyful new life that Jesus Christ's promise. brings to us. And long term, we're warned like this. If we go on living like that, then we won't be preserved. However, if we trust fully in the new way of life that Jesus brings, the new way of doing, then we will become like guests at the most luxurious wedding party that we can imagine. Remember what those guests were? They were closer than close to the bridegroom. Apart from the bride, they are as close can be, working busily in that kingdom life, celebrating that joyful prospect of new wine poured out in abundance. Therefore, as we think about what it means to celebrate the new that Jesus brings, let's celebrate the new. Let's celebrate the wonderful new that Jesus brings to our lives for free. Because only the new of Jesus, nothing else, can preserve us. Amen. Amen.